This evening, let's take our Bibles and turn in the Old Testament to the book of Judges, Judges chapter 4. We're going to look at chapters 4 through 6, Deborah and Gideon. In the book of Judges, it's a constant cycle, much like our own lives. The people sin, God punishes them and sends them opposition, they repent, they cry out to God for a deliverer, he sends the deliverer, and they are at peace, and they behave themselves, for the most part. Then the deliverer dies, they get frisky, they go out and they sin, God sends opposition, the cycle goes on and on. Sin and be sorry, cry out, get forgiven, ask forgiveness again. Well, we're going to see tonight a very powerful woman being used as a judge. Remember that judges in those days were not as they are today in a more limited function. Today, judges are pretty much limited to deciding cases. In those days, the judge was the one who heard the cases and decided them. She was also the head of the nation, the head of the army, kind of like the president, the Congress, and the judiciary all rolled into one, all powerful. And so we're going to see Deborah as she leads Israel in victory. In a male-dominant society, as it was then, even much as it is today in many sectors, Israel has fallen to the point of being judged by a woman. Isaiah chapter 3 forecasts this, and I want to just take a moment and read that. In Isaiah chapter 3, it talks about the fact that Israel is going to be backslidden, is not going to be having strong leadership in men, and God's going to use women. Chapter 3 and verse 10, say to the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hand shall be given him. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, those who lead you cause you to err and destroy the way of your paths. So the people that they had leading them were not good and godly, and so they were put into distress, and then God would raise up women to lead them, and why not? When God will choose a woman, he'll choose a man, whomever he chooses for the work at hand. So for 20 years, the Canaanites have been oppressing Israel, charging them taxes that are beyond measure, and so God is raising up Deborah. She's a prophetess, she's also a judge, and she's going to lead the nation to victory. So she's really the commander-in-chief as well. We're going to see in chapter 5, she's also a songwriter. When God uses somebody, God can open up a panoply of talents and gifts. And when you're used to the Lord, he can use you in many ways. Don't limit yourself. Don't limit God. Here's a woman used as a judge, as a prophet, or a prophetess, as a commander-in-chief, as a songwriter, as an inspiration. What can't we do with God? So don't put yourself in a box. No glass ceiling, not just for women, but for men of any sort. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Paul writes. So, Lord, use us now. Help us to put no limits on you or ourselves. Whatever needs to be done, use us for the glory of God. In Jesus' name. Well, let's begin with the chapter 4 and verse 1. When Ehud, who was their judge, was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in Harosheth Hagoyim. So the head, the king of Canaan is Jabin, and he has a powerful commander-in-chief of his army named Sisera. The children of Israel cried out to the Lord, for Jabin had 900 chariots of iron, and for 20 years he had harshly oppressed the children of Israel. Now they didn't have any chariots at all in Israel, didn't have any iron. They didn't have anything like the opposition had. So they were in a very dark place. And we're going to see they didn't have a man to stand up against the Canaanites. So Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. She would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim, and the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. So she has the gift of prophesying, She is there judging. Then she went and she called Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, 'Go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor, take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and of the sons of Zebulun, and against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, at the river Kishon, and I will deliver him into your hand.'" So here she is using that prophetic gift to give a word from God to the military leader, Barak. And she is giving a very clear direction. You are to get 10,000 men. You are to get them from these tribes of Naphtali and Zebulun. And you're to go against Sisera, the commander of the Canaanites. Well, Barak said to her, and if you want to know why God's using a woman, well, first of all, he uses a woman because he wants to use a woman. And he wants to use a man at times, or a woman, doesn't make any difference. It's God's choice. But here we'll give you some insight into why he's using a woman on this occasion. Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." So here you have your commander-in-chief, chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff. "I'm not going to go unless you go with me." So she has to go. So she said, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." That has an interesting implication. The Lord is going to sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. That's going to be a prophecy with two fulfillments. We're going to see that God is going to use this Deborah as the leader of the army and the nation, but also another woman is going to be used to actually finish the job. Always be looking for God to do his wonderful best through whomever. Well, Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh. He went up with 10,000 men under his command, and Deborah went up with him. Now Heber, the Kenite of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had separated himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent near the terebinth tree at Zaanaim, which is beside Kadesh. So now, setting the scene, as Barak and 10,000 of the troops are going after Sisera, there is this tent occupied by Heber. He's a Kenite, and he's of the children of Hobab, is another name for Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses. Now, the Kenites were peaceful, and they were friendly to Israel. We saw our friend Caleb, the mighty man of God, was a Kenite. Moses' father-in-law was a Kenite. No doubt when he married his wife Zipporah, she was a Kenite. But this Heber, even though he's a Kenite, is not really faithful to Israel. He's faithful to Canaan. So just because a person is of a certain ethnic background doesn't mean you know exactly how that person is going to vote or conduct himself or herself. Anyway, Heber is not pro-Israel. He's pro-Canaan. And so they reported to Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor. So Sisera gathered together all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, all the people who were with him from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. Now Deborah said to Barak, "Up, for this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone out before you?" So notice her confident attitude. She's not just simply speaking positive confession words. She's hearing from God. She's hearing the timing. We don't move until God tells us to move. But when God says move, up, let's get going. I have waited sometimes for years for God to move. And when he finally says move, I don't waste a minute. So you need to be patient and wait upon him until the right time. And then when he says move, you move. So Deborah said, "Up, this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera. Has not the Lord gone out before you?" That's important to know, that when you are about your father's business, he's not following you. He's not walking alongside of you. He's going out before you. And so you need to be ready to go when he tells you to. So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. So God is totally destroying the enemy, as he will do so many times in the future for Israel. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. The whole army was destroyed, except their commander, who fled. However, Sisera, verse 17, had fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Remember, Heber is pro-Canaan, so Sisera feels safe going into his tent. And so he knows that Heber would be on his side. That's the good news. The bad news is Heber's not home. Maybe he was out there in the battle. Maybe he got killed. But his wife, Jael, is home. So there's the wife. For there was peace between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the house of Heber, the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my lord. Turn aside to me. Do not fear." And when he had turned aside with her into the tent, she covered him with a blanket. He was exhausted after the battle, and he trusted that this pro-Canaanite woman would be taking care of him. Oh, she will indeed. Then he said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." For she opened a jug of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him. That's even greater luxury than water. He said to her, "Stand at the door of the tent, and if any man comes and inquires of you and says, 'Is there any man here?' you shall say, 'No.'" Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand and went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple. It went down into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary. So he died. And then, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said to him, "Come, I will show you the man whom you seek." And when he went into her tent, there lay Sisera dead with the peg in his temple. So on that day God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, in the presence of the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. So here we see God using not one but two women to bring forth a tremendous victory. We need to be looking for God to use whomever he would want. Right now we're getting ready for another presidential election coming up next year, and there's talk of there's women running, men running, and et cetera, et cetera. And it's important. I know we all have our biases and political affiliations. We would be wise to go to God and say, "Lord, your choice. Who do you want to lead this nation?" We should be going to him for his direction, not our party affiliations and prejudices and biases, because God is the one who sets them up, and God is the one who takes them down. Well, he's using women on this occasion, and these ladies are showing great courage in what they're doing. My lesson here for chapter 4 is God uses willing women and men to lead his people in victory. In many ministries, women have been the ones who have started it, maintained it. Any man who thinks that it's mostly a male-oriented operation is totally in deception. It was never my idea to start a ministry, never my idea to get saved, never my idea to be a pastor. It was my dear mother who had all those things in mind, led by the Lord, and she was responsible for my decision for Christ and for becoming a pastor, and she was the heart and soul of this operation for many, many years, this ministry, with a strong prophetic gift and other gifts as well. And then God gave me a beautiful wife, Kelly, who has added so much. She's not in the room right now, but I'll just say that before she came, I saw this as largely a teaching ministry. Kelly has been used by God, along with the dear women and men here, to turn this really into a full-fledged, well-rounded, full-service family church. And I'm very grateful for that. And she has that family spirit. You get a nurse with six kids and six grandkids, and you can't help but be a family. And I thank you all for being a part of that. It's not a man's effort, a woman's effort, or a family's effort. It's all of our efforts. The point is, let God use who he wants to use. And let's see what he can do through it. So here's a tremendous victory. And we give Barak credit because he did go forth. He wanted Deborah to be there beside him. All right, I needed mother to be beside me. I need Kelly now. There's no harm in that. It's a fool who thinks he can do it by himself anyway, right? Well, chapter 6, we're going to see now Deborah's got a song. She not only, she puts her judge's hat down, her prophet hat down, her military hat down, now she picks up the pen of a poet. So Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang on that day. They have a song. When leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. That's the key thing. Bless the Lord. Hear, O kings. Give ear, O princes. I, even I, will sing to the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. They're not wasting any time in praising God. When you get victory over any area, thank him. Bless him. Lord, when you went out from Seir, way down in the south on the other side of the Jordan, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens poured. The clouds also poured water. The mountains gushed before the Lord, this Sinai before the Lord God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, another of the judges, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, that's the woman who just murdered Sisera, the highways were deserted. The travelers walked along the byways. Village life ceased. It ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel. They chose new gods. Then there was war in the gates. Not a shield or spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. My heart is with the rulers of Israel who offered themselves willingly with the people. Bless the Lord. So at this time, we didn't know what the atmosphere was like in Israel under Canaanite rule, but this gives you a pretty good idea. The highways were deserted in verse 6. Travelers walked along the byways. They didn't want to walk the main roads. They were afraid. They lived in fear. Village life ceased. It ceased in Israel. There was no sense of peace. It's sad when there's no peace in the nation. We need peace. And Deborah arose, and she was able to inspire them and lead them. The people were responsible. They were choosing new gods. Look at verse 7. Verse 8, they chose new gods. When you and I choose new gods, that's when we are deserted. That's when God will leave us and we'll be fending for ourselves. What kind of new gods? The God of self? The God of pride, of ambition, of being a workaholic, an alcoholic, an addict of this sort or that? Putting something or someone before God. We're going to be on our own. He will not be with us to help us in that occasion. Well, when we do come to the Lord, he said, my heart is with the rulers of Israel who offered themselves willingly with the people. Bless the Lord. When the right leader came forth, the one who was to inspire them, that was Deborah, the other leaders came forth as well. So it wasn't just Deborah who did this, but she stepped up when God anointed her and the others came forth as well. We tend to focus in on one person, the leader. But when things go well, it's not just the leader, it's all those together, other leaders and right on down to the foot soldier. So we need to be working as a team, looking to God. Verse 10, speak, you who ride on white donkeys, who sit in judges' attire and who walk along the road. In those days, the judges would ride on a white donkey and have a judge's attire, speaking of Deborah. Far from the noise of the archers among the watering places, there they shall recount the righteous acts of the Lord, the righteous acts for his villagers in Israel. Then the people of the Lord shall go down to the gates. So you and I need to recount the righteous acts of the Lord. We call it testimonies, don't we? At our Tuesday night prayer meetings, Thursday night Bible study that we're in right now, Sunday morning services, other special teaching ministries, men's Bible study, women's Bible study, we have prayer. We always give testimony as well. Testimony of what God is doing, how great he is. Well, the song goes on, verse 12. Awake, awake, Deborah. Awake, awake, sing a song. Arise, Barak, and lead your captives away, O son of Abinoam. Then the survivors came down, the people against the nobles. The Lord came down for me against the mighty. From Ephraim were those whose roots were in Amalek. That was, those were the giants. After you, Benjamin, with your peoples, from Machir, rulers came down, and from Zebulun, those who bear the recruiter's staff. You see, other tribes began to get involved as well. It was initially only the two tribes, but now the other tribes are becoming a part of the action here. From Machir, rulers came down from Zebulun, those who bear the recruiter's staff. So they were recruiting from other groups as well. The princes of Issachar were with Deborah. As Issachar, so was Barak, sent into the valley under his command. Among the divisions of Reuben, there were great resolves of the heart. And so the other tribes are getting together as well. It's great when God moves upon someone to do something, and that person says, I feel led of the Lord to do this, and people start to come from the north, the south, the east, and the west to join the effort, whether it's a church, whether it's an individual ministry, whatever it might be. Lord, bring the people that you have designed for this ministry to support us, to stand with us arm in arm, to get the work done. Nobody is an island unto himself. We need to have other people, don't we? And so pray for this ministry, that they're going to come from the north, the south, the east, and the west, and for other ministries as well. Lord, there are so many who are unsaved, so many who need the word of God. Bring them in from every direction. Well, here they are. They're coming in from Reuben. Verse 17, Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. They didn't help. And why did Dan remain on the ships? Dan was up in the north by the Mediterranean. They didn't help either. Asher continued at the seashore and stayed by his inlets, so they didn't help. So you see, some are going to help and some are not. In the natural, you get to be to the point of getting upset about that. I'm so grateful that all these tribes are coming, but what about those tribes that didn't come? I'm so grateful that these five people joined me here, but there are three or four out there that I wish they would join me. And so we can tend to start getting disgruntled about that. Don't do it. God will touch the hearts of those who are to be involved. And if they haven't had their hearts touched, just pray for them. Maybe God has another assignment for them. Or maybe they're not supposed to be involved in this assignment. Or maybe they're being rebellious and he'll deal with them. Not your problem. What you do is you just simply put the call. My late mother used to say, regarding this ministry or work for God, take your spear, put it in the ground, and say, here I stand. Anybody who wants to join me, come on. And then God will be the one who will touch hearts. So some tribes are coming, some are not. Verse 18, Zebulun is a people who's jeopardized their lives to the point of death. So they really got involved with this effort. Naphtali also on the heights of the battlefield. So some are going to really come in and put their all in it. They give their lives to Christ and the ministry of Christ. Others just sit back and don't get involved. The kings came and fought. Then the kings of Canaan fought. In Tanakh, by the waters of Megiddo, they took no spoils of silver. They fought from the heavens. The stars from their courses fought against Sisera. So as the enemy of Israel came against Sisera and the Canaanites, it's like the stars were involved in the battle. The whole of creation seemed to be involved. The torrent of Kishon swept them away. That ancient torrent, the torrent of Kishon, that's a river. Oh, my soul, march on in strength. Then the horse's hooves pounded, the galloping of his steeds. Curse Meroz, said the angel of the Lord. Curse its inhabitants bitterly, because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. So there were some that just didn't come. Well, they're going to pay the price for it. So again, when you have a work to do for the Lord, Lord, touch the hearts of those who are to be involved. And I've learned over the years, I've had frustrations as a pastor, as anybody would. You have projects and you want people to be involved, and sometimes they are and sometimes they're not. Or you find you want someone to do a job, that person's not going to show up or be faithful, but somebody else comes. I've learned over the years to just leave it to the Lord. If we feel something is of God, and we pray about it and feel us to go forward, we put it out there and we see what's going to happen. Kind of like the old idea of raise the flag and see if somebody salutes. And if they're going to be involved, they're going to be involved. And if not, you're not going to worry about it. And I don't believe in artificial life support, either for my own body. I told Kelly that. Don't keep me alive by machinery. I want to get out of here when the Lord says it's time. Same with ministry. If God's not in it, why should we be in it? And so you start something, and it's good for a time and a season, and then the season passes, and you move on. Back in the 90s, we had a Bible Institute here at the church, And Monday nights, we have as many as 90 people coming in here taking 12 seminary-type courses, courses that I had learned in seminary and adapted for the use. We had all these teachers doing it. It was wonderful. It lasted all through the 90s and into the early 2000s, and then it began to fade away. I didn't say, oh, what's happened? What's wrong? So things come and they go. And so you, when it's hot, you're there, you're manning it, and then when it passes, something else will come. And so it is, everything has a season, a time and a season. So don't be upset about it. The other thing is that when I have a job to have somebody do that, I feel this person ought to do that job, and that person doesn't do it, don't be upset about it. God's got to have somebody else to do the job. And so let God be the one that's going to run the programs. We get all upset as we try to do it ourselves. Well, verse 24, most blessed among women is Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Blessed is she among women in the tents. He asked for water, she gave him milk. She brought out cream in a lordly bowl. She stretched her hand to the tent peg, her right hand to the workman's hammer. She pounded Sisera, she pierced his head, she split and struck through his temple. At her feet he sank, he fell, he lay still. At her feet he sank, he fell. Where he sank, there he fell. She was strong. Guess who drives the tent pegs in that nomadic society in those days and even today? The women. They're strong. They know how to take the hammer to the tent peg. They erect the tents for the most part. The men are doing more important things, like sitting at the city gate and discussing things, right, while the gals do all the work. No, seriously, that is women's work, and they're good at it. And so she did that. I was wondering today for the first time, I wonder what it was like when husband came home. And he says to her, how was your day, dear? And there he sees laying on the ground the commander of the Canaanite army that he supported. Did they have a little discussion about that? You may have differences with your wife about this or that, but that must have been a real difference there to talk about loyalty to Israel versus loyalty to Canaan. Well, we get a little insight also into human nature. Sisera is the bad guy. He's the commander of the enemy. And if we were in a theater with a bunch of six-year-olds, they'd go, boo, he was bad. But he was a human being. He was a human being. Look at verse 28. The mother of Sisera looked through the window and cried out through the lattice, why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarries the clatter of his chariots? Her wisest ladies answered her. Yes, she answered herself. Are they not finding and dividing the spoil? To every man a girl or two, for Sisera plunder of dyed garments, plunder of garments embroidered and dyed, 2 pieces of dyed embroidery for the neck of the looter. Then let all your enemies perish, O Lord, but let those who love him be like the sun when it comes out in full strength. And so the land had rest for 40 years. I said he was a human being, we know that, but he had a mother, and her mother expected her son to come home. We were glad to see Osama bin Laden murdered. But he had a wife, children, a mother, human beings. We see this played out in the news when you see a murderer and you see the family struggling in some cases. There was a case where a white police officer down in Texas murdered a neighbor. She said it was the wrong floor. She walked in, thought it was her apartment. She killed the young man. And it was highly visible in the news. And at the trial, she was visibly broken up by it. And the victim's brother went over and gave her a hug afterwards. And the mother was, I think, a little surprised and said, that doesn't mean we condone what was done to it, but my son was raised to forgive. And so we saw the human side of it. And so there's a... And, of course, this young lady who did kill the man, and she has a sentence already, I've forgotten how many years. She has a mother, and she's got a father, and she's got brothers and sisters. So we need to be able to pray for people. They're real people, and God loves them all. We make mistakes, and justice has to play out, and we have to serve our time if we do the crime. But we should always, as Christians, be able to pray beyond the surface of that. the opposing party, the opposing team in games, the opposing country, et cetera, et cetera. We need to pray. We see Russia as an enemy of ours, and truly they are in many ways. But it's made up of people, people who need the Lord, people that God loves. We should be praying for these people, no matter what the situation might be. In any event, let those who love the Lord be like the sun when it comes out in full strength. So may you have that experience, verse 31, let your enemies perish, not the enemies of people, but disease and the enemies of addiction and the trials of Satan in your life. But as you love the Lord, may you be like the sun in full strength. I think that speaks volumes. The other day I came out in the morning and I was blinded. It was early in the morning and I came out and I said, what is that? I was shocked. For those watching on television, I live in Albany, New York. You'll understand this. I was shocked because I was blinded by the sun. The sun was actually out in Albany, New York. We don't see it that often. The only place that's worse in New York State is Binghamton. Binghamton has, out of 365 sunny days, Binghamton has about 60 sunny days in the whole year. So I was shocked by it. So then the next day I got back to being comfortable, to being normal, gloomy, dark, drizzly, what have you. In any event, you be like the sun. The sun is so healthful. Not only vitamin D, but what does it do to our personality? Is when I was up in Fairbanks, Alaska, I left before wintertime to go to Vietnam, but it was so dark way up north in Fairbanks, Alaska, that it's kind of like Norway and Sweden and what have you. The sun would come up on the shortest day of the year, December, 21st, is it? It would come up at quarter to noon and go down at quarter after noon. 30 minutes of sunshine. And they said the psychiatrist couches were loaded with people who really needed help psychologically. The sun is important. You and I in Christ are the sun in a very dark world around us. So we use the analogy of light, this little light of mine in a dark place. Sun is the same idea. Well, the sun is health-giving. It's necessary for plants to grow and for so much else to grow, our food supplies and what have you. You and I should be sun with Jesus Christ shining through our lives. Lord, when I go to work tomorrow, I want to be like the sun. I want to be sun in my family. I want to be sun in my community. I want to be sun in giving life through Jesus Christ to those around me. Well, chapter 6 now is going to talk about the cycle going on. The land had rest for 40 years. I presume that Deborah was there all that time. And before we leave Deborah in chapter 6, she's a wonderful lady. I look forward to meeting her in heaven. But here's a lesson from Psalm 71 about this song. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day, for I do not know their limits. Tell about God's righteousness. Talk about his salvation all day long. And now in chapter 6, we find another judge is going to come up. His name is Gideon, and he's called to lead Israel. So again, we don't get our eyes on Deborah. We're grateful for Deborah, but Deborah's time comes, and then it goes. And then we have Gideon, and his time will come, and it will go. And so it is with leaders in ministries, in presidencies, in judiciary, and what have you. We're grateful for those who are good and godly, and grateful for the ungodly to leave, whoever they might be. But it's only for a time and season. Keep your eyes on Jesus. He never changes. He never changes. Chapter 6, Israel's sin causes God to use Midian to oppress her for 7 years. See, God will use the enemies to get our attention. And the Midianites were across the river, and they were now going to oppress and charge heavy taxes and steal their food. What they would do is they would wait until they were actually threshing their produce, and they were just about getting it ready to store it up, and the Midianites would come in and take it. So the Israelites did all the work. They had sown the seed. They had watered it. They had tended it. They had harvested it. They had threshed it. And now when they're ready to enjoy it, the enemy comes in and takes it. How about that for our lives? How many people do we know who have spent their lives working so hard? Couples getting married, having a family, getting that house in the suburbs, working hard, getting that car, getting the second car, maybe even a boat. but not putting the Lord first. And the next thing you know, the family begins to unravel. And then all that stuff goes down the drain, and the divorce court attorneys get the goodies, and the couples go off, and they're the poorer for it. So don't let the enemy come in and destroy your situation. We all have other examples as well about that. So let's see what happens now in verse 1 of chapter 6. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. So they had to hide. So it was whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up, and also Amalekites, and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them, destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. Totally wipe them out. For they would come up with their livestock, their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts, both they and their camels, without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. The children of Israel cried out to the Lord. So these animals came in, the people, they took the produce, they trampled on it, just totally wiped it out. That's what the enemy does. Jesus said the enemy has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Well, it came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage. I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you this land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice." So that's why they're in trouble. Now the angel of the Lord, when you see the angel of the Lord, that is Jesus Christ in the Old Testament before he came to earth as a babe. The angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. So there's a picture of fear. He's threshing, but he's hiding it so the Midianites won't be able to see it. When you and I are in fear, we hide. Well, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Now that's interesting. Here's Gideon, and we're going to see he's a pretty insignificant fellow, and he's not exactly brave. He's working hard, but he's hiding. It's sensible. I'd do the same thing, probably, but he's hardly a mighty man at this point. Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us?" Good question. "And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites." So from God's perspective, he's saying, "My people have deserted me." From Gideon's perspective, he says, "God, we're with you. What's happening?" And so when you and I see that the hand of God's blessing is not apparent, we should ask God, not only what's going on from my perspective, what's going on from your perspective, Lord? If I'm not feeling my walk is the way it should be with God, am I doing something wrong, Lord? King David said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there be any wicked way in me." Lord, I'm not feeling your blessing. What am I doing wrong? Is our question. Well, the Lord turned to him, verse 14. He said, "Go in this might of yours." See, he calls him a mighty man of God, and he says, "This might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" You're going to save Israel. I've sent you. You can see he's very perplexed right now. So he said to him, "Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." So I'm pretty insignificant, God. I'm the weakest in my family, and we're the weakest clan in the whole tribe here. Why would you choose me? So God said, "I'll be with you. If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it's you who talk with me." He wants to make sure that he's hearing from God. And this is the derivation of the expression fleece. You ever heard the expression fleecing God? Well, this is where it comes from. So he says to the Lord, "Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you." And he said, "I will wait until you come back." So he knows he's talking to God, and he wants to offer a sacrifice to God. So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat, unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, he put the broth in a pot. He brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. The angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on the rock and pour out the broth." He did so, so as not to be eaten by the Lord, it's to be offered to him as a sacrifice. And it's a picture, really, of the sacrifice of the very Lord he's talking to, because Jesus will become that sacrificial lamb in the future down the road when he comes to earth as a man. So the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand, touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire arose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread, and the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." Then the Lord said to him, "Peace be with you. Do not fear, you shall not die." So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is Peace." Now that's interesting. That's one of the Jehovah names. That's Yahweh Shalom. The Lord is Peace. To this day, it is still in the Oprah of the Abiezrites. And it came to pass the same night, the Lord said to him, "Take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that's beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down." See, even his father was involved in worship of Baal. And so Gideon really had to be a strong man to come against that. So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it at night. But he did tear down the altar. And there's a picture of what you and I have to do as well. If we're going to be serving God, we have to tear down the altar to self, the altar to the world, the altar to sin, the altar to anything which keeps us from worshiping God. Now when the men of the city, in verse 28, they arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down, the wooden image that was beside it cut down, the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. And so they said to one another, "Who has done this thing?" See, they were all worshiping Baal. No wonder God was not with them. "Who's done this?" And they inquired and asked, "And Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing," they said. So the men of the city said to Joash, "Bring out your son that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal and because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it." So here they're about to execute the man whom God has chosen. Sometimes when you're called by God, he puts you through the fire. He puts you through the furnace of affliction. But you stay tall and strong, and God will bring you through. So Joash said to all who stood against him, "Would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who pleads for him be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down." So on that day he called it Jerubbaal. In other words, let Baal plead against him because he has torn down the altar. So now the Midianites and the Amalekites, the people of the east, gathered together. They crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. So now the enemies are really going to be mounting up against them. Not only the Midianites, but also the Amalekites. And those were giants. So the Spirit of the Lord, verse 34, here's the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. He blew the trumpet, and the Abiezrites gathered behind him. He sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, that was his tribe, who also gathered behind him, and messengers to Asher, to Zebulun, to Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. So here he is acting as a judge, really a leader of the army. So we're going to get into this fleece now. Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." So he's putting out this fleece, this lamb's skin. And it was so. He arose early in the morning and squeezed the fleece together. He wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Don't be angry with me, but let me speak just one more time. Let me test, I pray. Let's do the reverse. Just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry, only on the fleece, but on the ground let it be wet." And God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on the ground. So he knows God's with him. He has put out this fleece to see if God is really with him. Christians, unfortunately, have picked this up from time to time as a way to get the will of God. It's Old Testament, and we're not to do it now. That's called fleecing God. If I get up tomorrow morning and the sun is out, oh, this is Albany, it won't be out. But if it's out, then I know I need to go to Utica. If the sun is not out, then I don't go to Utica. Why limit God? See, this is limiting God. They didn't have the Holy Spirit indwelling. The Spirit of God came upon him, but then he would also leave him. Now, as believers in the New Testament, Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost, believers now have the Holy Spirit within. So tell God, please show me your will, and let him decide how to reveal it, and when to reveal it, and through whom. And so we don't fleece anymore. We ask the Holy Spirit to be our guide. And that's the lesson for chapter 6. Don't fleece God, but instead trust him through his Spirit to, as Jesus said, guide you into all truth and tell you things to come. So God has leaders for times such as this. We need to pray for us to have leaders as well in local and national, international community. But let's also be the leader that God has called us to be as well. Maybe you and I are hiding from the enemy, threshing our floor in some wine press, and the Lord says, "I see potential in you. I see you from a stronger point of view than you see yourself." You ask yourself, do I see myself as a mighty, valiant warrior for Jesus? Probably not. But the Lord sees you in Christ, and through Christ, you can do all things. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this study that you've given us through Judges 4 through 6. We look forward to meeting Gideon and Deborah. And we thank you, Lord, for the Gideons and the Deborahs that we have in our lives today. And Lord, help us to be Gideons and Deborahs, willing to serve, willing to be used in whatever office you might call us to be. Because Deborah's strength was in the Lord. Gideon's strength was in the Lord. Of their own self, they could do nothing. But in you, Lord, we can do all things. Help us, Lord, to live righteously and confidently that in Christ we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.